If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Luke chapter 2 as we'll consider Luke's account of this first Christmas. Now, as you're turning there, I want to acknowledge that throughout this year, you have celebrated, you have remembered many good things. For some, it has been the reunion of loved ones together, good to have family together, especially around Christmas. I know for many of the children, they are celebrating the end of another school year. That's a good thing, isn't it? That we finished that grade and moving to the next stage. For others, for many of us, we've celebrated birthdays and anniversaries. And it's good to celebrate because, oh, how we need to celebrate, don't we? We need to celebrate because as we look at our lives, those around us, there are so many things that happen that discourage us. But you know, there are even moments when not just individuals and families celebrate, entire groups, entire peoples, nations gather to celebrate. I don't know what sporting contest happened this year, but I'm sure something happened this year when an entire nation cheered and barracked, and when their team won the grand final, they were happy. But there are also times when wars have ended and there is peace. Again, given what's happening in the world today, you look at the news and you say there are people longing for things to celebrate, longing for hostilities to end. And so, as nations gather, as peoples gather, as families gather, it's good for us to remember what it is to celebrate. This morning, we are going to consider a very special celebration, something that's caused the original hearers to pause, to take stock, and to rejoice. But not just them, not just those in Israel thousands of years ago, but for the last 2,000 years, we join with history, we join with other nations today to celebrate the birth of King Jesus, the one who has brought peace on earth. And that peace looks like this. He has reconciled us, brought us men and women to God, and he's also brought peace between men. This morning, as we look at Luke chapter 2, there are just three things I'd like us to consider. The first thing is the very humble context, the humble context of Jesus' birth. Secondly, we will see this heavenly declaration of the significance of this birth. And then thirdly, the need for a human response. I trust that as we look at this passage today, we will see a response by the shepherds, but also realize it's not just for them, it's also for us. It's good for you to be here today, but it's necessary that you respond appropriately. I respond appropriately to this message. So firstly, a humble context. As we read this passage, you will note that a census was ordered by Caesar Augustus. He's known by historians as Caesar Augustus or Octavian. You know, he is the grand nephew of Julius Caesar. He reigned from around 27 BC to 14 AD, and he was one who brought much peace to Rome. He advanced Rome from a republic to an empire. And the practice in that day was every 14 or so years, the Roman emperor would call a census where people would have to return to their homes. Homes to be registered and counted, obviously for taxation purposes. Joseph and Mary have to return to their hometown, and when you date Caesar Augustus with Quirinius, who's the governor of Syria, most historians conclude that this is around 4 BC. And they have to go to the city of David. Now, many of us think of Jerusalem as the city of David, but more accurately, it's actually Bethlehem. Bethlehem. Why Bethlehem? Well, in 1 Samuel 16, we hear that that is where King David grew up. It's where King David learnt how to be a shepherd. It is where King David would be anointed by Samuel. That is the true city of David. Now, you're probably not familiar with geography in Israel, but Nazareth is in the north. Bethlehem is to the south. For Joseph and Mary to go from Nazareth to Bethlehem, it's about 150 kilometers. No Ubers, no rail. Fastest way would be walking or on a donkey. 150 kilometers. How many here could walk 150 kilometers? How many here would walk 150 kilometers pregnant? Bethlehem is the royal city, not only where King David was from, but also a future king, a greater king. How do we know this? Because 300 years after King David, there was a prophet called Micah, and he says this, "But you, O Bethlehem, Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be a ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from old, from ancient of days." Saying, in this little town, in this little nothing town, from ancient of days, a great king would come, someone far greater than David. Isn't that amazing? Fast forward to today. There are many royal families throughout Europe, Asia. Do they have royal families in South America? Maybe, maybe not. Probably not. Some revolutions deposed them, who knows. If you were expecting a royal birth, actually even a normal birth, a regular birth, what would you expect? You'd expect a lot of preparation, but especially for a royal birth, you would expect the best of the best. Access to the finest hospital, the most experienced physicians, the room that the child would be born into would be very appropriately decorated, and the cot and the stroller would be the best money could buy. That's what you would expect for a royal birth, but even for ordinary births, that's what most of us aspire to. But this is not what we find before us. That's not what happened here. There is no red carpet. Actually, there's not even a room in the inn. Ancient inns or ancient motels or hotels are not like how we see them today. They usually have two stories. So as people travel from town to town, they would come to a building that has usually two floors or two sections. One floor, usually the lower floor, is for all your livestock. You'd be traveling with your donkeys, your mules, maybe camels, cows. And upstairs, there would be rooms. Rooms, simple rooms, but a room where you could lay your head. Clearly, as Mary and Joseph went from Nazareth to Bethlehem, the locals didn't get their booking. The locals didn't realize this was a royal entourage, one carrying a king. No, so there was no room in the inn. When the time has come, there's only room for the animals. There's only room for this couple on the lower level. And just at the right time, as it says in Galatians 4, a baby is born. No sooner, no later. And when that baby is born, it's wrapped in swaddling cloths and placed in a manger. Who is in this manger? Who is in this crib? Well, a baby. A crying baby. And although we do not hear words, we know that the breath of this child has the power to create the worlds. We know the breath of this child sustains your life, sustains my life. Every living creature owes its life to this child. Those little fragile fingers. As a parent of a newborn, you know, you love to stick your smallest finger in that child's hand and it grips it. Hardly has the strength to hold on, but in these hands, as it were, this child can carry the whole world. This context, being placed in a manger, in the lower level of an inn, this welcome isn't impressive. It certainly isn't worthy of a king. In fact, it's shocking. But you know, jewelry shops, in jewelry shops they have black material, black cloth. Do you go into a jewelry shop to buy the black cloth? No. All the ladies go, no, you go for the diamonds. You go for the diamonds on that black cloth. This is black cloth presented for us that we might see the brightness of who Christ is. These are humble circumstances, not befitting a king. But don't let that confuse us. It's a humble entrance for a great, great king. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Prince of Peace. To make sure that we understand this, let us see the heavenly response. The heavenly response. It's our second point. Who hears? Who hears the news that this royal baby has been born? Well, today, if there is news that a new prince or a princess is born, they usually send out royal telegrams or messages, probably electronic these days. Foreign leaders, dignitaries, they hear first, and then they often send their congratulations. The high, the mighty, the noble, they are the ones who often hear first, because that is the order of the world today. But when the angel appears, he doesn't go to the palace. He doesn't go to the rich and mighty, but no, he goes to the fields where he finds humble shepherds. And it is shepherds, those who care, those who feed, those who lead, those who protect lambs and sheep, common people, hard workers, they are the ones that hear first. Friends, it's not the high nor the mighty, not the privileged elites of that day that hear first. No, it is the humble and the lowly. That is God's order. And this reflects Mary's song. We looked at it this last week. God has lifted up the humble. Or Paul in 1 Corinthians 1. You remember what he wrote to them? Just to remind the people and reminds us today, God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no man might boast in the presence of God. How do you see yourself today? How do I see myself? How do we see ourselves? Most of us look very sharp. But do we see ourselves as high and mighty or humble and lowly? Maybe circumstances have humbled you. Work, family, health. Perhaps you feel forgotten or unseen. Well, if that's you, if that's me, God is revealing himself to us today. He reveals himself not to the high and the mighty, but to the lowly, to the humble. Unsurprisingly, the shepherds, they're filled with fear. Let's read verse 10. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people." Friends, it's a good reminder to us that when God reveals himself, the first response, the usual response, is one of fear. It's often one of fear because we recognize that this is a holy God, a powerful God, and we are weak and we are sinners. So the first response is often fear. What have I done? I've been found out. But in his mercy, God sends an angel, says, do not fear. Why? Why? I bring good news. I bring good news. And the root word here, the word in the original, is the same word that we have for gospel or good news. And it was often used in ancient times when they say, I bring good news, I bring the gospel. It was often brought about when one village or one town or one people against another nation were fighting one another, and messengers would run. Messengers would come flying through the hills, as it were, and they say, good news, good news. The battle is over. We've won the war. Victory is ours. There is now peace. And as that runner came into that town, that village, they would celebrate. They would rejoice. Good news, good news. The war is over. Now there is peace. Friends, tell me, what news would make you the most happy today? What word from a distance or from a friend would cause you to rejoice? I know some people this year have looked for work, and they long for work, better situation, and a new job. If they got that news that said they got that promotion or a better job, that would be good news. Certainly it would be. Maybe if you received a note from your landlord that says rent is not going up, in fact, they're going to give you a discount. Or you got a note from the bank saying, oh, sorry, an error in your favor. We've charged you too much. We now owe you money. Good news. But I also know there are those who have many loved ones who are unwell. And they're struggling. And they're hurting. And maybe good news for you is this loved one is now better, or all is well. Now, friends, I don't want to trivialize any of those things. All of those things are good and right, and we long for them. We want them. We desire them. But this is not the good news that is spoken of here. No, in fact, all of those things are in some ways dependent on the good news of Jesus, because all the issues I've just spoken about, if there's any misery, disappointment, any lack of contentment, any tears, you can always trace it to the root cause of sin. You see, this good news is relevant for all peoples. Did you see that in verse 10? And the angel said to them, fear not. Behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For all the people. For young, for old, for male, for female, rich and poor, English speakers, non-English speakers. You see, according to the scriptures, according to God's word, our biggest problem is not the surface issues that we see. You know what they say about icebergs? We only see the top layer, the top 10%. But the biggest problem is what's underneath. And for us today, many of the things we see is only the surface level. We don't see how it is anchored and rooted in sin. I don't know how much you have in the bank. I don't know if your relations with loved ones is good, poor, indifferent. I don't know what your GP sees. But I can guarantee you your greatest need today, my greatest need today, is to be made right with a holy God. There is a God that has made you, has made me, through his words and his hand, as it were. He's created us and sustained us. He's fed us. He's given our hearts the the ability to beat in our lungs to draw in breath. And the Bible says that what is a right response? To love him with a little bit of our heart? No, to love him with all of our hearts. 24/7, to love him with all of our being. And I raise my hand and say, I have not done that. There hasn't been a day in the last 365 days where I have done that perfectly. I have not given God what is due to him, what is owed him. And that's a positive command. When I think about how my mind and my hands have wandered to things that they should not have wandered to. In fact, the Bible would say that we've taken up arms. There is a good and perfect and right God. And we're like those peasants with pitchforks, complaining, rebelling against a holy God. And a holy God ought to crush us, ought to judge us, ought to cast us into the eternal fires of hell. And not for a little season, but forever. Yet what do we read in verse 11? For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Although we ought to be crushed, although we ought to face God's justice and judgment, he sends a Savior. The baby in the manger doesn't save from our personal problems or political situation. I don't know who you voted for or who you vote for. Again, our bank balance, our health records. This is not what Jesus saves us from. No, he saves us from sin. When it speaks of Jesus as a rescuer, as a redeemer, a liberator, a freedom fighter, what he's fighting is not the temporal issues of this day, but he comes to address an eternal bondage that we have to sin. The Bible says that we are trapped, we're addicted, we're slaves to unrighteousness, and there is no way out. But when Jesus is sent, he gives us hope. These shepherds have been given hope. This one born in a manger, he offers cleansing and forgiveness, and he gives the offer of new life. And to accept this, to receive the benefits, simply to bow our knees, to lay down our pitchforks, to lay down our arms. This good news isn't of a victory being won in the neighboring village or the neighboring state, but this is about a cosmic battle, a spiritual war between sin and evil. Sorry, against sin and evil. And when the angel speaks, he says to the shepherds, look, look in that manger, there are the terms of peace. That is where peace is found. That is where the Savior, in the city of David. Come to the Christ, the anointed one. There is the sign, the one wrapped in swaddling clothes in a feed bin for the animals. Now, just in case the shepherds are unclear as to what to do here, verse 13, even before they've thought about how they'll respond, what to say, suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and earth peace among those whom he is pleased. Glory to God in the highest. Imagine a dark field. Shepherds waiting there, waiting upon their sheep. And all of a sudden, the heavenly hosts declare loudly and with bright light, because that's what the glory of the Lord looks like. You have to shield one's eyes. Can you imagine the sound? Now, the closest we will come, I think, here on earth is next week, next Sunday evening. You know, New Year's Eve? You guys stay up for the 9 o'clock fireworks? I know some of you go, yeah, 9 o'clock's too late for me. I'll watch the recording. But you know, the midnight fireworks, if you've ever seen it, it's the closest you will come to noise and light. But that's in a big city. There's a lot of noise pollution. I've seen many New Year's Eve fireworks in different cities. And I could collate all of those and I would trade them all in a heartbeat to have been there on that great day. When the hills around Bethlehem was lit up. And you would have heard a myriad angels singing, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those who is pleased. He was born in a manger. He didn't get a royal welcome, but the heavenly host assured those then and reminds us today, this one is a king. The king of life. He's the prince that brings peace. He's worthy of praise. We've looked at the context, the heavenly response. Now it's up to the shepherds. What are they going to do? What will they do? They clap, they applaud, they go back to their sheep. That's what happens in a concert. That's what happens at a performance. Friends, this is not a performance where we are just audience and we just clap. There is a response required. God has revealed this that we might put into place an action. And we see this in verse 15. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let's go. Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. This is vital. They were presented good news. It wasn't just for them to go, mental assent. The angels sang, it was beautiful. Clap, let's go back to bed. And friends, the response from us today is exactly the same. It requires faith. It requires belief. It requires a response. They went. They went to the manger. They saw. And when they saw, they believed. And they marveled. And they wondered. And they were filled with awe. And they said, this is amazing. And then, what's it say in verse 17? And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. They saw, they believed, they testified to others. Friends, it is incomplete. We can sit here and go, yes, it happened, I believe it, I praise God. But it is incomplete until we tell others as well. Angels spoke, shepherds believed that they might respond. Luke records this for us, that we might believe and we might respond. So are we responding? What about you? What about me? This same good news has been declared to you. It's been declared to me. A Savior was born. Someone from the line of David from Bethlehem. That's code for saying everything in the Old Testament points to Jesus. And he is the one that is good news. And it's good news because we live in a world that is filled with hostility, conflict, and war. Brothers and sisters, we are good at making war. We are good at fighting. We are terrible at making peace. But God is a peacemaker. And he comes and he says, here are the terms for peace. Look at my son. Look at all the conflict. Look at all the sin in the world. And look at this one that is born in a manger. And 30 years later, he'll put an end to wars by dying on the cross. Because the greatest war is our war, not with each other, but our war against God. And he says, I will take away that hostility between men and God. I will bring peace. There's only two types of people in this room. There are those who are still at war with God, and there are those who have surrendered. Which one are you? The way you can tell is whether you call Jesus your Savior and your Lord. Savior is what he has done for us and what he continues to do, but Lord is an active thing. That means, will I listen to him? Will I obey him? Will I prioritize what he has done for me? Will I put first his kingdom? Will I put to death sin that remains in my life and honor him as Lord? Friends, the gospel is finished work, what Jesus has done. We're called to simply trust and obey, to rest in the Savior. And those of us who know we've laid down our arms, we know we have been openly embraced by him. Those of us who've confessed our sins, our awful sins, know what it's like to be received into the arms of God. In all our filth and shame, we know what it's like to be washed and cleansed and our consciences cleaned and to be welcomed into the family of God. May I encourage you, if you haven't done so already, surrender. Lay down your arms. Give them up to the Lord and receive great blessing. But if we have come to Jesus, if you've confessed him as Savior and Lord, may I remind us it is incomplete just to receive that salvation and not to speak of it. How many words will you and I speak this day? A few dozen? A few hundred, maybe a few thousand. How many of those words will speak of Jesus? How many of those words will speak of peace? Friends, there is no better news today than Jesus Christ coming into the world to save sinners. May we rest, may we rejoice. May we telegraph and proclaim this wonderful news to a desperate world that needs to hear it. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you so much that in the darkness of the day, in the disappointment and discouragement of the world around us, we can return to this truth time and time again. That on this day, 2,000 years ago, the heavens lit up and there was great rejoicing because your Son had taken on human flesh. Oh Lord, help us to meditate on this truth this day. Help us to rejoice in it. May our celebrations be so overflowing that those around us will see it and acknowledge it too. Lord, of course, there are many things that we look to you for answers for. And we do pray that you would hear and answer those prayers. But above all, we pray that you would draw many into your kingdom this day. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.